can see what we've got on the screen there. We're better together. And this is about association with like-minded, spiritually, people who are on the spiritual path. Our series is called Built for Bliss. And the first of five segments of it had to do with centering our life on God. And we called those segments A Thrill at Every Moment. And it took 3 weeks for us to get through those. This is the second part, which has to do with associating with other spiritually minded people. And it's all about getting pleasure in different ways. We discussed for 3 weeks the pleasure which comes from living a God-centered life. And now for 1 or 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the pleasure that you get from associating with saintly, God-conscious people. If you want to live the life of enjoyment that you were meant to live, all along, you got to do two things. You have to understand the purpose for which you were placed here. And then, of course, you have to act according to that purpose and build your life around that purpose in order to achieve fulfillment. You will not achieve the purpose for which you are put here by being alone. God hates loneliness. Did you know that if you live your life in isolation, studies have shown that you're 3 times more likely to die early, you're 4 times more likely to have a nervous breakdown, you're 5 times more likely to be clinically depressed, you're 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for an emotional disorder. Even the tigers know this point. They're all there in that sauna, that hot tub together, enjoying each other's association. One time in Mayapur, West Bengal, we have our world headquarters. There are fields that surround the temple building and the ashrams. And one devotee named Guru Kripa, he got himself a rundown hut somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. And he was chanting many, many more rounds of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, than the other devotees. He was doing more rosaries, maybe about 5 or 6 times more rosaries than the other devotees. But Prabhupada was not pleased when he heard about this because he thought it was cheap show bottleism. It was an effort to make yourself known as a greater devotee. But there is no such thing as a greater devotee in isolation. The greatest devotees, they know how to live in society. They know how to deal with the give and take of being not just believers, but being belongers. If you say, I want to be a believer, but I don't want to be a belonger, it makes about as much sense as saying, I want to play in the NFL, but I don't want to be part of any team. I want to be in the armed forces, but I won't join a platoon. I want to be a bee, but I refuse to get into a hive. I want to play the tuba, but not in any orchestra. So if you're a believer, but you don't want to be a belonger, you'll just be an orphan and you won't achieve the full spiritual pleasure that God puts you here for. Common example is that of a leaf which is detached from the tree. When the leaf detaches it from the tree, it loses all the benefits of being part of the tree. Its purpose is fulfilled in being attached to the tree. And as an attachment to the tree, the leaf is green, it's fresh, it's vital, and it's well nourished. Detached from the tree, we see the process begins immediately. It yellows, it begins to wilt, and it begins to shrink. So our purpose and our satisfaction is going to be found in connection with a spiritual society, a spiritual family, a temple family. Maya is a term that's part of the Indian lexicon. Maya means illusion. In the beginning of India's Bible, which is called the Bhagavad Gita or the Song of God, Arjuna mistakenly thinks of himself as being independently free to act according to his own assessment of a very, very difficult situation. He gets confused, he gets disheartened, disabled. He can't find his way, he can't extricate himself from the dilemma in which he's situated. And finally, it's only resolved when he says to Krishna, Sishyasteham Sarimam Tam Prapanam. I am going to face this problem in a different way now. I've been trying to face it with my own resources. Now I'm going to put it to you. Have we had these kinds of situations in our lives? Something comes up and our first reaction is, I'll handle it myself, you know. John Wayne, you know. Did you ever see John Wayne with anybody? Did you ever see John Wayne with anybody? I mean, does anyone even know what John Wayne's horse was named? John Wayne is the American example of rugged, do-it-yourself, my way individualism. And so that is our first reaction, I'll do it my way. But the problem is that God is much better at doing things, solving problems, and getting things done than we are. And He wants us to give our problems to Him. He's happy, just like a father. When the child, you know, bottles it up, it creates a tension and uncomfortable situation in the family. But when the child gives it to the dad, Dad, this is my problem. Not only is the father not thinking, oh my gosh, I have enough problems. Now the kid's given me his problems too. What do I need now? That's not his attitude at all. He enjoys it. When you were a kid and you put a problem for your father, what was his reaction? Did he frown or did he smile? He smiled because that's what he's there for. And he loves it when you come and you put your problem before him. So Arjuna put his problem before Krishna, and the result is that Krishna cleared it up in the 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita. And if you wanted to capsulize what Krishna is saying, is that we are not independent. We're all part and parcel of God. We're members of God's family. And as such, we're all related one to another. And we're meant to live out our lives in congregation. But we forget that. We have spiritual ADD, attention deficit. We forget the things that are important in life. And we isolate ourselves and we get wrapped up in our calendar and we get wrapped up in our handheld devices and we get mesmerized in front of the computer and we get locked into the car and we just forget about the most important thing in life, which is to search out saintly people and associate with them. And so this is a talk which helpfully will remind us of the things which are important in life. There's a little cartoon here where the guy shows up at the door, which is called Memory Clinic, and he confesses to his therapist, I keep forgetting to take my ginkgo biloba. You can chuckle. All our problems, our confusion, the dampening of our natural blissful state is due to forgetting our relationship with God. That's it. I mean, there's all kinds of ways this works itself out, but the basic problem that we all have to face is we need to constantly remember God and never forget Him. All of religion, all of life is summed up in those two words, those two sentences. Always remember God and never forget Him. And who is more helpful in remembering the Lord than the devotees who are reading scripture, who are discussing, who are chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We had tickets. One of our friends who sings in the Mormon Tabernacle Choir gave us some tickets to go up to the concert with Natalie Cole. And Dr. Stan Green was also going. He's the mayor of Salem. He's the former stake president of West Salem. And he was going to drive us with his daughter Bethany. So he and Bethany were in the front seat. We were in the back seat. And we're going up on Thursday night to hear the concert by Natalie Cole. And we had a ticket to get in, and we had a ticket for the parking lot. Now, he owns a condo about 5 blocks from the concert area. So we thought about just parking in his space. But we had this, you know, confirmed booking in the underground parking, which was just right across the street from the conference center. So we were downtown at 6:30. The concert started at 8. We were downtown within 7 blocks of the concert city, an hour and a half before the concert started. Right? It took us an hour and 15 minutes to get to the parking lot across the street, and it was full. It had been oversubscribed. So by the time we went back and got his parking, it was 8:15 and we couldn't get in. But you know, my wife and I, we talked about it later, and we did not consider the long drive up there. We stopped at Sweet Tomatoes and we all had a salad bar. And then the snarling in traffic and the drive back, we did not achieve our stated purposeful goal, but we did fulfill our purpose in life. And we were very satisfied. We didn't get to see Natalie Cole and the Moorman Tavern, but in the company of Dr. Stan Green, we talked about all things which are good and righteous and virtuous. We talked about Krishna. We talked about Heavenly Father. We talked about the soul. We talked about reincarnation. It was an absolutely wonderful night. We did not fulfill the purpose for which we set out, but we actually fulfilled the purpose of our life, which is to associate with devotees and discuss spiritual topics. So it was a wonderful. And another thing my wife was saying is that throughout all of this, Dr. Green never once got perturbed. He never once got flustered. If it was me and I was bringing some guests to my church and to put the best foot forward and all this was going on, I don't know if I would have been as cool and calm as Dr. Green. And we were both talking to each other. You know, in our upbringing, I'm not sure that our parents modeled coolness and calmness for us, you know? And I said, and I was saying to my wife, so that's what you do. So that's how you're supposed to act. I'm not sure that anyone in my life has ever modeled that for me before. Now I'm getting the idea. It was a wonderful night because so much of my purpose was unveiled and brought out in the company of another saintly person. And it didn't matter that he was LDS and they were Krishna. He was spiritually surcharged. We were spiritually surcharged. And we were feeding. We were getting strength and vitality from each other. And that's what it's all about. And that's what our topic is. We are better together. This is a verse, this is actually the first word in a 20,000 verse epic called the Srimad Bhagavatam, or the beautiful story of the Absolute Truth. Once you've read the Gita and you want to get the graduate course, you can go from the Bhagavad Gita to the Srimad Bhagavatam if you like. And the first word there is not God. It's all about God, but the first word is not God. The first word is Janmadi Asya. Janma means birth. Adya means from which everything comes. This is the Vedic or Indian definition of God. He from whom everything comes. So why is it that a boy is looking for a girl's looking for a boy, a man wants to be a father, a woman wants to be a mother, you want to be a grandmother, and so on and so forth. By the way, Dr. Green had 24 grandchildren. I found out that little nugget of information the Thursday night. Like that. And, you know, if you can model that kind of behavior, then have 24, have 124, have 1,024, because you're going to bring good people into the world and you're going to teach them how to behave properly. There's no real overpopulation in the world. There's no scarcity in the world, but there's too many people that are just self-centered and greedy, and they're not doing this. They're not acting like a member of the human race, what to speak of a member of God's family. Were we all to act like that, you could have 10 or 20 times the population on the planet Earth, and it would not appear to be overcrowded. So where does our sense of relationship come from if it is not there originally in the Absolute Truth? Krishna himself, the supreme absolute truth from which everything comes, is in relationships. Krishna is all about relationships. We have a book downstairs, about a 600-page book called The Krishna Book. And when the Lord was here 5,000 years ago, he spent 125 years on the planet, many of his activities were highlighted and described in the Krishna Book. And it's all about relationships. So it's no wonder that we do best in relationships, because we're made in God's image, and so we're supposed to have relationships with God, that's the vertical relationship. And then with God's children, that's the horizontal relationships. Just as a couple of examples here, Krishna had a childhood friend named Sudama Brahmana, and they got separated for some time. They were in the same school together, but then they went their separate ways. And Sudama came after many, many years to visit his old friend Krishna. And Krishna got up when his friend Sudama was announced at the gate of Krishna's Dwarka city. Krishna came and brought him by the hand, and he sat him down on his own bedstead. And Krishna, who is God, make no mistake about that, and he's modeling perfect, purposeful behavior for us. God gets down, takes the feet of this humble, virtually penniless Brahmana in his hands, and he washes the feet of his old friend. He's in relationships. And at that time, Sudama was protesting, "Oh my Lord, you're God. You're God. I should be washing your feet. I shouldn't let you wash my feet." And Krishna explained himself with this verse. "The devotees," this is God speaking, "are always in my heart, and I am always in the heart of my devotees. The devotee does not know anything beyond me, and I also cannot forget the devotee. There is a very intimate relationship between me and the pure devotees. Pure devotees in full knowledge are never out of spiritual touch, and therefore they are very much dear to me." And here's a painting. Very early on in the beginning of our movement, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he encouraged his disciples to paint. Anyone that had the slightest artistic talent, he would get them painting. Painting the relationships between the Lord and his devotees in the spiritual world. And this is one of the paintings that the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust artists did. Every day, Krishna takes his older brother. Why does God have an older brother? I mean, what is that all about? It's about relationships. Nobody is senior to God. God is older than everybody. He was before the moon, the sun, and the stars. So there's no one who's older than God. So why does he have an older brother? Relationships. Relationships. You know, everyone's bowing before God and their knees are quaking and they're in awe and majesty and they're giving their hosannas and they're on highs and they're hallelujah. God gets a little tired of that sometimes. He wants different kinds of relationships. He wants not always that everyone be looking at him as a superior, but he likes some relationships where he's subordinate, where he looks on another one as superior. Because he's all about all kinds of relationships. Therefore, he allows Balaram to play the role of his older brother. He allows Mother Yashoda to play the role of his mother. God is saying, "Obey me, obey me, obey me, obey me," and all the rules and so on and so forth. But Mother Yashoda is saying to God, "Obey me." And he really? Well, that sounds like fun. What do you want me to do? I want you to take your bath and I want you to do it right now and clean up your room and then come in for breakfast. God doesn't need that caretaking, but he loves it. Why? Because of relationships. And you know, in the spiritual world, you don't need to eat. You don't need to eat because you've got a spiritual body. So you don't need food to maintain your body. If you don't eat anything, it's not going to affect your health. You're not going to lose any weight. You're not going to pine away. You're not going to check into the hospital. You're not going to be diagnosed as bulimic. But there's food in the spiritual world. Why? Because of relationships. The eternally liberated souls sit down and they share a meal because it's an excuse to give and take and relationships. And so here's Krishna, which has a relationship in neutrality, in servitorship with the cows, and some of the cowherd boys are younger than him, so they have a relationship with the Lord as a superior. Some of the cowherd boys are of equal age with the Lord, and they have an equal relationship with Him as friends. And then some of them, like Mother Yashoda, assume a superior role to the Lord. In fact, Mother Yashoda is so much in love with Krishna. She's so much attached to her relationship as a mother. She doesn't know that Krishna is the beginning, the middle, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. She doesn't know that. She doesn't want to know that because she just wants to have her relationship of serving the Lord as her little son, Krishna. If you told Mother Yashoda, did you know Krishna is God? She would plug up her ears. I don't want to know that. I just want to love Him as my child. And here's another instance of Mother Yashoda. She's got Krishna by the ear, chastising him for something naughty. In her previous life, Mother Yashoda prayed that, God, if you're going to advent yourself, let me also appear in such a way as to render some service to you. And the best serving position is that of mother. There's no one more selfless, more giving than the position of mother. And so she was awarded the position of mother. And Krishna acted out her son. And basically she said, I want to serve him as a mother. And Krishna said, you sure? Yes, I'm sure. You sure? You sure? Because I'm going to be the most hell-raising, mischievous son that ever walked the face of the earth. Like that. You want to meditate upon me as your son? Well, I'm going to be such a son that you'll not forget me even for a moment. Like that. And Mother Yashoda is the envy of great yogis and ascetics, because they meditate lifetime after lifetime. They meditate for years and years and years just to get a little glimpse of the tip of the toe of Krishna's lotus feet. And Krishna is always present, harassing Mother Yashoda, playing jokes, up to mischievous, getting her to grab him by his ear and say, Krishna, please stop doing this. I can't get my household work done. So great yogis and mystics have said, I cannot estimate the fortune of Mother Yashoda. And then those friends of Krishna's, I didn't have a picture of him wrestling with his friends. I had this picture of him wrestling with the henchmen of Kamsa. But he's wrestling here, and he also wrestles with his friends, and sometimes he'll lose the wrestling match. They'll play, just like when you're younger, or maybe you still do it, I don't know. You had a bunch of friends, a bunch of good buddies, bunch of good guys, bunch of good girls, but it wasn't any, there wasn't any, like, so much real, you wanted a variety of relationships. You wanted to make the afternoon a little more interesting than all of you sitting around just being good friends. So what you did was you said, okay, everybody over there are the cops and everyone over here are the robbers. You know, these are the bad guys and these are the good guys, and then you'll make up a little scenario like that to make a little tension and a little drama into it. So Krishna is the same way. He likes to have variety of relationships as well. And so he chooses some of his friends to play the role of the bad guys, and some of them are going to play the role of the good guys. They set the rules. If such and such and such happens and we win, you, the winners, get to ride on our shoulders. We have to carry you on our shoulders. And we, the losers, our penalty will be that we carry you on our shoulders. So God doesn't always win. He doesn't always win because He wants variety of relationship. Sometimes Krishna's team loses, and the penalty is that he has to carry the other living being on his shoulders. So none of them are aware that Krishna is God. They're just thinking, this is Krishna, my friend. Because ultimately, whether you're Christian or Catholic or Protestant, whether you're Mormon, whether you're Muslim, whether you're Hare Krishna, it's not about religion. Ultimately, it's not about religion. It's about relation. It's about relation. When you go to the spiritual world, you're not going to be thinking, I'm a Mormon. If you're thinking, I'm a Mormon, you're not going to go to the spiritual world. Because If you're thinking I'm a Hindu, you're not going to go to the spiritual world. If you're thinking I'm a Catholic, you're not going to go to the spiritual world. Do you know what you have to be thinking? Do you know how you have to be immersed and absorbed? Do you know what your mood has to be to qualify to go to the spiritual world? That mood is, I am head over heels, crazy in love with God. I'm crazy for God. And if you're thinking, I'm a Mormon, I'm a Christian, I'm a Hindu or a Jew, it takes away the pleasure. It takes it away. Because you're going to go there, you're thinking, well, he's Catholic. What's he doing here? That's not what the spiritual... How did he get here? And you're going to fight. You're going to fight. As soon as you get there, you're going to divide it up into grids and neighborhoods and stuff like that. So you got to give that up. You can't go there if you have a sectarian mentality. You can only go there with one thrust, one drive, one all-consuming purpose, and that is to love God. So much so that you don't even know He's God. It's not your God, my God, Christian. Say, I didn't. You know, it's God, and you don't even know He's God because you're so much in love with Him. You're so much deeply into a relationship with Him. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you see him on the left side of the altar here and also on this picture up here. He was Krishna himself. You see Radha and Krishna in the center. Krishna is playing the flute and Radha is on your right. Radha means worship and Rani means queen. So Radharani is the topmost servitor of the Lord. She's the mistress of all devotional arts like cooking, and cleaning, and making flower garlands, singing, dancing, arranging festivals, and so on and so forth. And it is said that the pleasure that Radha gets from her relationship with Krishna is 10,000 times more pleasure than Krishna gets as God. Can you imagine that? It's just the way God has arranged things that those who are His pure devotees enjoy more pleasure from serving Him than He does from being the recipient of the service. You know, we say that, it's the Christmas season, we say that all the time. I bet you went to church, if you went to church today, it was said at least 3 or 4 times. What is it said? What is it that's said? It is more blessed. What? What? Yes? To give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So those who serve God, who give their words, who give their intelligence, who give their energy to God, they actually enjoy it more than God does as the recipient. And he says, I want to get in on this. I don't want to just be the receiver all the time of hallelujahs and hosannas and amens. I want to find out what it's like to be the giver as well as the receiver. And so he is blackish, the color of a monsoon cloud, and Radharani is golden in appearance. So Krishna is trying to understand the pleasure that Radha feels when she serves him. And in that mood, he assumes a golden complexion and descended 500 years ago in India as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is actually God coming to earth as His own devotee in order to taste that relationship of love and service to the Lord. So relationships, relationships, relationships. And one of the devotees, Lord Chaitanya didn't mix with mundane people. In fact, when aspiring devotees would come up to him and say, what should I do? He said, asat sange tyagi e vaishnavachara. Seek the association of other devotionally minded people. And do not go for movies and restaurants and business places where people talk all nonsense. You may have to do that in order to make a living. But in your heart of hearts, seek out those best friends, those best associates who have the highest pleasure in reading and discussing scripture and living a godly, saintly life. Stan Green told us one story. This is an interesting story. He said, When he was young, he played the cello, and his two other brothers played the flute and something else, and they were a trio. And in those days, general conference wasn't the big deal it is now. It was more intimate. People knew each other. And so he said he was 2 years younger than me, so he's 62. So in those days, general conference wasn't the big thing it was with satellites and everything. And so they used to play for the general conference. It was a part in the general conference where they used to play. And he said, if I don't mind saying so, we were pretty good. And Joseph Fielding Smith, he described Joseph Fielding Smith as about a foot taller than me and the same weight as me. And he used to swim 3 miles a day, and he was a lifelong vegetarian. Stan Green didn't say that, but I know that from the reading I've done, lifelong vegetarian. And Joseph Fielding Smith came up to them after the concert, and he bent over, and he kissed the three brothers on the mouth. This is the prophet of the Mormon Church. He kissed the three brothers on the mouth. Relationship. He wanted to convey to them in no uncertain terms that he loved them. Not physically, but in a spiritual sense. There was nothing physical about it. It was a spiritual thing. And Stan Green, that just lit a fire in him. Stan Green is one of the most loving people I've ever met in my life. And he also, you better watch out, because he'll come up and he'll kiss you in the mouth. And he got it from the apostle. He got it from the prophet. He got it. The prophet was setting the tone for relationships that were all in the family of God. And if you meet Stan Green, you will be not in any doubt that he loves you as a child of God. Not in any doubt. And Stan was saying, he was quoting one of the people in his stake president for many years. He was saying, one of the people said, the first time Dr. Green came up and kissed me, I was shocked. But now, if he doesn't kiss me, I'm disappointed. Because we're starving for, we're hankering for relationships with those kinds of people. That's where the nectar lies. So when Lord Chaitanya met Ramananda Roy, a great, great devotee of Krishna, he would have nothing less than that he told Ramananda Roy was the governor of a whole state of India. He was one of the top half dozen powerful people in all of India 500 years ago. And India was unbelievably wealthy. Christopher Columbus went to India for the wealth. Marco Polo went to India. You cannot imagine how wealthy Ramananda Roy was. And after discussing about Krishna, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, you have got to take retirement and come and live with me in Puri, so that we could live together and have a transcendental relationship. And you know what Ramananda Roy did? He did it. He did it. Because he calculated that all of his power and all of his wealth was no more than garbage in the street compared to fulfilling the purpose for which God put us here, which is to build our lives around relationships with saintly people. And Lord Chaitanya, he started this Hare Krishna movement 500 years ago. Now we say, hardly a week goes by, I don't brag a little bit. I don't say, oh, by the way, we have 400 temples all over the world. See what I'm saying? But Lord Chaitanya, when he started this movement, he didn't emphasize temples. During his lifetime, he didn't build a single temple. He was content to visit the temples that were already existing there, to gather his associates around him, and to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He built no temples. He didn't organize things. That would come later. But he set the tone. He underlined the most important point. He showed us, he modeled for us why it is that we're here. And it is for relationships, not even religion. We have to even transcend religion in order to awaken our relationship with God. And I'll just finish with this quote. Probably we'll continue on next week. This is from the introduction that our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada wrote to the Srimad Bhagavatam. Quote, a transcendental relationship with the Lord is the source of unlimited bliss. Were it not so, those who are already on the liberated platform would not have been attracted by the transcendental bliss of the pastimes of the Lord. And there's nothing more blissful, more purposeful, than discussing those pastimes amongst other devotees of the Lord. And therefore, the topic of today's talk, and probably next week's talk as well, is that we're better together.